All right. Good to see all of you today. Merry Christmas. Hope you're having a good season. It's always good to be together. I know many of us from Great Commission Community Church are out visiting family and friends. It's good to be here together. Good actually also having our kids with us. And so if you are here, and I guess we have kids that are above, I think, first grade and up. Can you just raise your hand? Let's just kind of see you guys. All right. Okay. Yeah, so good having you guys here. So we'll try to, we'll look at God's Word today, and hopefully we could kind of have our kids involved a bit. But during the season, as Pastor Carl talked about, the Advent season, we've been talking about four aspects of Jesus, right? One, Jesus is our Savior. Meaning just remembering that Jesus died for our sins, and one of the reasons why he came to earth to be with us was so that he could die for our sins. So we celebrate that and remember how no matter what we've done, how far we've gone, that God's blood cleanses us. So we celebrated that. Second thing that we talked about was Jesus as our sanctifier, meaning Jesus not only saves us, but he actually changes us. He changes us so that we can be more like him. And so that's great news, because oftentimes we do feel like we've failed in whatever capacity it might be. And we can be discouraged, but we can have hope, because what we're claiming about Jesus is that Jesus actually changes us. And one day we will be perfect like him. The third thing that we talked about last Sunday was Sunday was Jesus being our healer. And that's important, because wherever there's sin, there is suffering. And whether that's suffering in us, suffering relationally, family brokenness, or sufferings that we see in this world, what we're saying is Jesus one day will come and heal everything. And not just one day will he heal everything, but he's also now healing us, and he can heal us. So we're claiming that, and we celebrated Jesus as our healer. Well, today we're going to talk about Jesus as our coming king. I think for many people, Christmas season is probably their favorite time of the year. I looked online, and according to one website, here are five reasons why people love Christmas, okay? One, family. We'll say family and friends. Just able to spend time together. You know, you're traveling to maybe different places. You're gathering together as family, and you're just celebrating, just being with people who are close to you and kind of resting and celebrating. So that's number one. Number two, Christmas decorations, like all the lights and tree and just all the things that we decorate, and during Christmas season, just things, whether it's houses or trees or the mall, they all look more beautiful. And so, you know, people celebrate that, and one of the reasons why people like that, like Christmas. Number three, Christmas cookies. I don't really resonate with that answer too much, but I know some of you love dessert and cookies, and it's time where we bake them together and eat and over good food, Christmas cookies. Number four, presents. Presents, right? Not only getting gifts, but actually also giving gifts. I mean, this website talked about how, you know, we love to find the perfect gift, to give to someone that we love, and see their response, see their joy and their happiness. So presents. Number five, Christmas spirit. So this website talked about how people are just overall happier. Like, they're kinder, they're more helpful, more loving. People just seem to have more hope. Like, people just seem to be more alive. And, you know, maybe the reasons that you appreciate Christmas or you love Christmas, maybe it's not on this list. Maybe it's Christmas songs, you know, the songs that we sing, and they kind of resonate with you. But there are a lot of reasons why we like Christmas season. But the reality is, like, they will end. Like, on 25th, Christmas will come, and you'll exchange your gifts with your family and friends, and it ends. Don't you wish that Christmas could actually last for another week or maybe another month? Like, think about this, okay? You take a break, you know, from all the kind of busy business of life, and you can just rest over good food and meal and just laugh and relax and actually take a breather and rest. And doesn't that sound good? Or, like, you look around and people are just in a better mood. Like, people are just happier. Like, people are actually smiling and people are actually giving gifts to one another. And there's the sense of, like, joy and hope. I mean, don't you wish Christmas can last a little longer? Kids, can I get a sort of, like, raise your hand if you like to see Christmas last another week? Be bold. All right, I see at least 10 hands. I mean, Christmas season is awesome, right? I'm like, we want this to last for, like, much longer than just a day. Maybe even Christmas season is maybe a week or two, but we want it to, like, spill over next year, right? So we could actually rest and relax and have fun and eat good food, and we want those things. But unfortunately, we all know that, you know, we will have to take the lights down from our houses. You know, we'll pack our Christmas trees into our boxes. In my family, we've been using the same tree for, I think, at least 15 years. So they're backed into the box. You know, things will end. Even Christmas gifts, even though you get maybe new toys or new things, they will eventually break. They will get old. I still remember, I'm not sure if it's a Christmas gift, but when my kids were really young, my uncle, who was in the military, bought them a toy helicopter. And I just remember that because my kids were little, and the helicopter was like almost their size. And I remember getting this gift, and like they were really excited, and maybe kind of playing with it some, but also fighting over it. And I think, I'm not exaggerating, but within about 10 minutes, like they dropped this helicopter and it broke, it shattered. I was so mad. And I'm sure kids were really disappointed. That's how it feels like sometimes, because we celebrate and we sing these songs about Christmas, about Jesus is coming and how Jesus came. But soon, you know, soon the Christmas is over and there's a sense of we need to wait another year to celebrate Christmas. This is sort of my main point. And let me just kind of say it, and then we'll talk about this. For Christians, though, now, I'm not sure if this is theologically right, but I'm just going to say it anyways. For Christmas, though, Christians, Christmas doesn't have to totally end after December 25th. In some sense, every day can be Christmas, meaning every day can be shaped by the hope that we have in Christ. Particularly, hope that we have in Christ, the coming King. And so here's a phrase that I want us to maybe repeat a few times. Every day can be Christmas because Jesus is our coming King. Right, let me repeat that. Every day can be Christmas because Jesus is our coming King. Every day can be Christmas because Jesus is our coming King. One more time. Every day can be Christmas because Jesus is our coming King. It's just that, I guess what I mean by this is, there can be genuine joy and peace and gladness because we are trusting that Jesus, our King, will come back. And that reality ought to shape us today. Okay, so if you have your Bibles with you or devices, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We'll read from verses 11 through 16, and I'll sort of divide this up and kind of talk about the verses as we go along. So Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Okay, so Revelation 19:11. So this is vision that John had about Jesus. Not Jesus' first coming, but Jesus' second coming, Jesus being our King. Okay, so verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Okay, we'll pause there. All right, so this is a vision of Jesus' second coming. When Jesus first came, he was born in a manger, had a very humble beginning. No one was there to greet him. Only few, what, angels, shepherds, and animals saw him, saw his birth. He was born into a poor, poor family. But here, Jesus' second coming, the vision that John has about Jesus, it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. What he's seeing is he's seeing a king riding on a horse. And Revelation chapter 1, it talks about how when Jesus comes back, it won't be just few people who will notice him. It won't be the animals or a few shepherds, but the whole world will see him. Like the whole world will recognize who he is. And that's why I hear what John is saying. John is saying, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And then we'll continue. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flaming of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. So we'll pause there. So he's called, his name is verse 11. It says, he's called Faithful and True. Let's talk about that a little bit. His name is Faithful and True. And what John is saying is, what he said he will do, he will keep his promises. Like, he will be faithful and true. Now, think about this. Kids, think about this. You know, when your parents promise you that they will get you a particular gift, do you trust them? I think I heard no. Okay. You know why? That's a good answer. You're honest. I like that. Whoever said no. And here's the reason why. One, you need two things for you to be completely faithful and true. Okay, number one, like your character, like you really have to be someone who keeps his word all the time. Now, parents, even though they like are good parents and they love their children, I mean, they're not perfect. They might promise something that maybe they won't really fulfill. I mean, that does happen, right? The second thing that you need is you need absolute power if you're going to keep your promise all the time. So, for instance, let's say a dad says to his son, I'm going to get you this iPhone 12 for Christmas. No iPhone 12, right? Is there iPhone 11? Stuff's iPhone 11. But anyway, you know, let's say, I'll get you iPhone 12. Now, the child, like, you know, he wants to believe that, but the father needs two things. He needs to be true to his word, but he also needs resources. Like, he needs to have, like money and funds to purchase the iPhone. Let's just say, like, that month was a terrible month. He loses his job, and, like, all these things are happening. He just comes to his son and says, you know, I really wanted to get it for you, but I can't do it. That can happen. In other words, no human being can be perfectly faithful and true. When John says Jesus is faithful and true, he's saying two things, I think. He's saying, Jesus, we can trust his character, and we can believe in his power. And that's what he says here. He says, he's called faithful and true, faithful and true. And righteousness, he judges and makes war. And that's, he's talking about Jesus' character. He's righteous. Like, he's just. He will make all things right. And then he says, his eyes are like flaming of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. And there he's talking about Jesus' power. He has crowns on his head. His eyes are like flame of fire, meaning he can see through all things. He knows all things. And he says his name written that no one knows but himself. No one truly can comprehend Christ. And so what John here is saying is he's called faithful and true because he both has character. We can trust him. Like, we can trust what he said he will accomplish in the New Testament. We can trust what the Old Testament talks about him. We can trust him. He's faithful, but he's also powerful. meaning he has power to make those things happen. So he's like, that's who he is. He's faithful and true. He will not let his people down. And then let's go on verse 13. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he's called is the Word of God. We'll just pause there. His robe is dipped in blood. I mean, what is that? That's blood that he shed on the cross. Now, some commentators say it might be blood that you know, the enemy's blood conquers, but I think what we're seeing here is, because it's consistent with all the pictures in Revelation where Jesus comes not only as this mighty king, but the cross has a permanent mark on him. And that's why in Revelation, you know, as they worship him, they worship Lamb who was slain. So Jesus here, even though he comes as the king who has all power, there is this stain of the cross on his robe. And that's assuring for those of us who trust in him, because he won't just come as king to conquer, but he comes as a king who's died for us on the cross. So that's what John here sees. 19, we'll just go on. Just two more things really brief. He says, he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he's called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven array in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he strikes down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. So this is another thing that we learn. He's called the Word of God, meaning, and it's with his word that he will bring judgment. So Genesis chapter 1, God spoke. His word went forth and brought life. And how the Bible ends is his word will go out and bring judgment. In the beginning, God's word goes out to bring life. At the end, his word goes out to bring judgment. It's his word that's his main weapon. Like, his word will go out and pierce hearts and bring judgment. Now lastly, verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And just in case you didn't get who he was, like, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, meaning there is no competition. Like, it's not that Jesus is here and there's some other powerful beings around him competing for this throne. No, it's Jesus and that's it. I think I've shared this before, but when I was really little, I grew up in a non-Christian family, and I remember going to a Buddhist temple with my grandparents. And so I think I was about 5 years old. I went to a Buddhist temple, and I think like pretty close, maybe the following Sunday or so, I got invited to a church. And so I went to a church with a friend that invited me. And so in my mind, I had like, okay, I saw a Buddha, went to a Buddhist temple, went to church, and I saw Jesus on the cross, and there must be God. So in my mind, I was like five, I was trying to like imagine like who is like stronger. Is it Jesus? Is it God? Or is it Buddha? And so being 5 years old, little boy, you just imagine people wrestling. So I imagined Jesus wrestling with Buddha. And I just thought, there's no way that Jesus can beat Buddha because Buddha is just so much bigger. And so in my mind, theologically, this is how I put it together. God must be the highest, the biggest, strongest, most powerful. And then must be Buddha. He just looks sturdy and tough. And then Jesus, he looks just weak. And so for like a year or two, that was like my theological view. God, Buddha, Jesus. I know that's kind of like really stupid. But what John is saying here is Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no competition. He rules and reigns, period. And that's who we are celebrating when we are celebrating Christmas or the Advent season. Jesus, our coming King. Remember the phrase that I said in the beginning? Every day is Christmas because Jesus is our coming King. Now, I'm going to just share four things really briefly. Just try to apply this, okay? Four ways. Just really quickly. One. So remember, if this is our coming King, if Jesus is really our coming King, how does that affect us today? Just let me mention four things. One, we endure. Book of Revelation was written to Christians who were severely suffering. They were thrown into a lion's den. I mean, they were alive. They were burned alive. They were ripped in half. I mean, they were going through severe, severe testing of their faith. How do you give these kind of people hope? Like, how do you tell a Christian who is getting persecuted in this way to keep their faith? Well, God, through the Apostle John, gives the Christians, the first century Christians, the book of Revelation, and says, this is how it's going to end. That's how. God shows them how things will end, how Jesus will come back, not as an infant, a babe, a helpless babe. No, he's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will make all things right. My guess is there are many of us here who are struggling. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's just you just feel far from God. Maybe you feel distant from your loved ones. Maybe physical pain. Many of us, I'm sure, are suffering. But we can celebrate Christmas today, tomorrow, the following day, because Jesus is our coming King. And he will make all things right. That's what we mean when we say he is faithful and true. We really can trust him. We can trust what he said in the New Testament. We can believe that he will come and make all things right. So we, number one, no matter what we're going through, we endure. Number two, we rejoice. You know, kids, I'm talking to kids. Our kids, imagine if your parents say, I have an awesome gift, or adults, you have a gift that's waiting for you. Like, you kind of know, and you kind of, you're waiting, let's say a week before, you know that's kind of there, and what happens? I mean, there's some joy, right? You go, anticipation, you're kind of like looking forward to opening your gift. But on Christmas morning, let's say you're there and you're opening your gift and you see that new, I don't know, whatever you want, new iPhone 11 or new computer, new gadget, new Xbox, whatever you want, it's there. There's a difference, right? There's a difference between that joy that you're anticipating and the joy that you experience actually having the gift in your hand. I think what we can say is something like this. We rejoice not only because Jesus is our coming King, but we really can rejoice because Jesus, our coming King, is here with us today. That's like sort of the whole theme of what we're talking about. Jesus is here and Jesus is coming. Meaning because of his presence, like we really can sense his presence with us now. It's not only we're hoping that Jesus will come back. No, he has come. And through the Holy Spirit, he is with us. And that's why Apostle Paul said, rejoice always, for the Lord is near. Because of his presence with us, we can rejoice today. Do we long for Jesus to come back? Absolutely. But it's not just enduring, but it's enduring with sense of joy because he really is here. We can sense his presence. Right? Number three, we adjust. When you look at the book of Revelation, you know, when the writer, Apostle John, when he sees this vision of Jesus, it happens in Revelation chapter 1, happens here, in other places. When he sees the vision of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Like he doesn't, there's no like, oh, Jesus, you're here, I worship you. Or, Jesus, it's been so hard, can you help me? There's no verbiage, there's no dialogue. You know what he does? He falls flat on his face. Every time he sees this Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he falls flat down. And right before this passage, he mistakenly thinks that this angel is the Lord. And so he falls flat down and the angel says, don't worship me, get up, what are you doing? You worship the Lord, the risen Lord. And that's what happens throughout the book of meaning this Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, deserves our affection. We adjust all of our life around him. Like this is the King. Like this is the sovereign Lord that we're worshiping. We don't tell him to adjust his agenda to what we desire. No, we adjust ourselves, our time, our money, our resources to him because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We adjust. Lastly, we share. We share. Just one last illustration, okay? I have a lot of illustrations today, but this past fall, the Washington Nationals won their first World Series championship. Woo! All right, I'm going to do a quick test. How many of you were, like, really excited that they won? Raise your hand. All right, there's about maybe 10 of us. How many of you, like, it was okay, but you didn't really care? Raise your hand. Okay, that's the majority of you. Like, now, how many of you, like, just, like, were upset that they won? Anyone? Like, anyone from Houston? Okay, my kids here, and, okay, there's a few of us. All right. So here's what happened in my household. Like, I followed the Nationals, at least in the playoffs, so I try to watch the games, and, like, some of them ended really late, like, after midnight, and there was one game that ended, like, at 1 o'clock, I think. But I try to watch all the games, and, like, you know, every pitch, your heart pounds. I know very few of you could identify with it, but you're like, oh, my gosh, and you're like, and when they won, like, I was like, oh, this is great, and I text Phil and Andy, actually, guys, this is awesome. The reason why I did that was because no one was around me. Like, my kids didn't care. And they would come down once in a while, and they would say something. They would say something like, oh, they're still playing? Oh, they're winning? Oh, okay. And they would go back. I mean, that's literally what happened. And then after they won, like, after I just kind of did a silent scream, they won. Oh, gosh, they won. Like, my wife comes out of her office, looks at the screen. Oh, they won. Can we go get some of their gears? I was like, what are you talking about? Different reactions to Nationals championship. Now, when Jesus comes back, when Jesus has his victory, there are not going to be many reactions, but only two. And Revelation chapter 19 gives us two reactions. One, the first part is actually a wedding feast. Like it's the marriage of the Lamb. People are feasting. There are people celebrating. Jesus has won. And we're part of his celebration. We're with him now. And there's this worship and celebration. The second reaction is here. After the section, there's judgment. People are judged and condemned. Beast, you know, Satan, the evil one, they're all judged. Only two reactions. There won't be people who will casually kind of say, oh, Jesus, you've won. Oh, Jesus, you're back. No, it's either, Jesus, you've won, and we are now with you, or, Jesus, you won, and there will be eternal condemnation. Two reactions, and that's it. The scripture tells us that one of our responsibilities then is to share this story with as many people as possible because the Bible tells us that God is patient with us, wanting no one to suffer. Are there people in your life that they don't know this story yet? They don't know the story of Jesus' first coming, how he came to take away the sins of the world. And he is coming back for his people to be with them and yet bring judgment. If there are people in your life who do not know this story, this is how it's going to end. And the Bible calls us to share what we know with those around us. And I'll just close with this. We are praying and we're going to kind of organize and work so that our church culture becomes a culture where we are, like, we are praying for our friends, and also we're inviting our friends. It doesn't have to be church on Sundays, but we're inviting people, we're sharing the story, because at the end of the day, they will be with us worshiping and celebrating, or they will be in eternal condemnation. So let's be a church that shares, be a church that endures, be a church that adjusts, and be a church that rejoices. Okay, let's pray, and we'll close our time. Just maybe we'll take 2 minutes to pray. First minute, just tell yourself that Jesus, our King, is coming back. Just remind yourself that Jesus, our Savior, our King, is coming back to make all things right. And just commit to Him the spheres of your life that needs His touch. His healing touch. Maybe it's relationships, maybe it's your body, just maybe it's just your own heart, your soul. Just remind yourself that Jesus is coming back and He's here now, and just pray for an aspect of your life that needs His healing touch. And secondly, if you could just pray for people around you who did not know the story. They know Christmas only as what they see on the movies or the things that they hear, but they haven't really clearly heard this story. And can we pray for them? Just pray that that during the season that God would, in His mercy and grace, just reveal Himself to them. And maybe He'll use you to do that. Well, let's take a minute to pray for friends as well. Give us a minute to do that, and then we'll sing a few songs as we close our time.